So let's just settle down and take a lone little short personal spiritual retreat. You can close your eyes if you like. You can leave them open, whatever you find most comfortable. And just, you know, kind of settle into your space. I like when I meditate, I like to make sure that my hands and feet aren't crossed, just because it's not that that's holier, it's just that you don't constrict your blood and have to uncross them later. So just, you know, relax and start focusing on your breath, taking a slow, easy, deep breath, and then slowly let it release. And take another slow, easy, deep breath, breathing in healing energy and peacefulness, releasing it. Then maybe one more nice, slow, easy, deep breath. Letting it go. As you feel your whole body begin to relax. On each breath, you feel yourself getting more and more relaxed. And now imagine that you're standing at the edge of a path that leads into a lush forest. The day is warm and sunny. Yet as you begin to follow the path, you appreciate the coolness that surrounds the trees and the ferns along the way. As you walk, you're aware that the trees form a canopy over your head. The forest is made up mostly of evergreen trees, Douglas firs, red cedars. Many of them appear to be quite old, with their wide trunks and heavy moss growing on their rough bark. Ferns grow at the base of the trees, almost covering the forest floor. Your feet are cushioned on the path by a blanket of thick fallen needles, softening your footsteps as you walk at a comfortable pace. Walking through the forest, you occasionally hear a bird calling and squirrels chattering. Otherwise, the quiet stillness is undisturbed. Alone with your thoughts, it's easy to focus on the beauty and tranquility of this sacred space. As the path turns to the left, you notice a particularly large tree about 8 feet from the path ahead. You feel drawn to examine it closer up and step carefully between the ferns to reach the giant tree. The bulk of this ancient tree has slightly lifted up the earth that supports it. You climb up the mounded earth and place your hands on the tree, feeling its rough and moss-covered bark. You start to walk around the perimeter of the tree, your hands staying in contact with the bark, lightly touching it as you move. You're finally at the backside of the tree, and are surprised to see an opening in the tree trunk. The opening is about your height, and it's as if the tree is beckoning you to come inside. You carefully begin to move your face closer to get a better look, and realize that the opening is actually a doorway that will easily accommodate you. Stepping through the entrance, you're surprised to see a winding stairway leading down into the tree itself. There's something very peaceful and inviting about the stairway, and you decide to follow it. As soon as your feet are on the first step, you notice that a warm golden light is emanating upwards from the bottom of the stairway, guiding your path. You walk down the stairs, counting the steps. 1, 2, 3. 4, deeper down, 5, 6, 7, deeper and deeper down the tree, 8, 9, and finally at 10. At the bottom of the stairs, you find yourself in a small room filled with golden light. The temperature is perfect for you, and as you look around, you see with surprise that it's furnished with some of your favorite things. Your favorite chair, your favorite pictures and photographs of loved ones. You sit down in your chair and notice that there hangs a large mirror directly across from your chair, about 3 or 4 feet away. A thin piece of fabric hangs over the mirror, making it difficult to see it clearly. You lean forward and pull the fabric away. There, in the reflection of the mirror, is a face that is much like your own, with the exception that it's reflecting such joy that it's aglow with light. There are words inscribed on the bottom of the mirror's frame, and leaning forward, you can make out the letters. They say, "Your true self." You stare at the image in the mirror silently, examining every inch of the face, wondering at its beauty and the pure shining energy and light that permeates it completely. You look into its eyes and it looks back at you lovingly. Slowly you realize that there is no judgment, only understanding. Feelings of insignificance and doubt fall away. Any fears you've had held fade away. You are only love and one with all beings. You are one with God. Spend some time now feeling this loving, peaceful connection, knowing that it is truly the spark of the divine that lives within you. I'll leave you for a few moments to enjoy that. In a moment, I'm going to count from 1 to 10, bringing you back up the golden stairway and away from the forest, back to ordinary waking consciousness, and you'll return easily and joyfully, experiencing yourself clear-headed, with your energies alert and balanced to carry on and have a wonderful day. So now, as you just relax into this wonderful new experience, as it brings you back to a new, normal waking consciousness, 1, 2, begin coming back up the golden stairway. 3, 4, 5, coming back easily, more and more. 6, 7, waking full energy, moving through your arms and legs, wiggling your fingers and toes. 8, breathing in wakeful energy. 9, at the top of the stairs. And 10, you're back on the path and leaving the forest.
Oh,
You know, while I was writing the lesson, I was thinking about and always am curious to see what music Terry selects for the Sunday. And I actually almost thought about calling you because I had a couple that I thought I'd like to hear. But I'm so glad I didn't interfere at all because, once again, it was absolutely perfect. And you'll realize, Okay, well, see, it's divine order. It always works. Yeah, that's great. So thank you. So, you know, actually the meditation today is probably the best thing that I can offer you because it's an opportunity to go into the silence and where you can connect with that divine spark inside, and that's really what we're all about. You know, a protected space, they call it a secret meeting place for you and God. You may have your own version of a similar place, but if you don't, you are welcome to use mine anytime. Those of you who know me know I go to the rainforest on my own little retreat most years and just like to wander around in the woods, and that's the inspiration for a lot of things that I do. So anyway, so this morning I'm going to talk about prayer, as you know. I'd like to share some ideas, and I'll read some of it from people much wiser than I am who have been Unity students, such as Charles Fillmore and Russell Lake. And then I have some of my own ideas, my own thoughts, and some of my own experiences, if you bear with me. I called Cindy, or I texted Cindy last night, and I said, how long can this be? Because usually I'm not guilty of doing anything too long. And so she told me, so I think I'm right within the parameters. And my husband said, I'm going to open all the doors because there's going to be a lot of hot air. But it wasn't. The windows are open, so we're good. It's okay, Steve. So, too often, I think, in the news nowadays, we hear the comment, our thoughts and prayers are with you. I can't think of putting on CNN where somebody, after some really unfortunate event, is saying, our thoughts and prayers are with you. And I'm thinking it's almost becoming the cliche of our times. And I'm tired of hearing it a lot of the time because some people offer that as if it's an excuse for them doing nothing about the problem. And so, yet, even though it sounds empty, it really, I believe strongly that our thoughts and prayers have a tremendous amount of power if they're sincere. So I pray a lot, I have to tell you. Just about everything my husband and I do together for fun requires its own helmet. I have a bike helmet, I have a ski helmet, and I have a motorcycle helmet. And I pray every time I put one of those on, I'll tell you. Especially, I say the prayer for protection that we all say at the end of service. That's my standby prayer. With the motorbike, I pray that my guardian angel is riding behind me on the seat. I do. I say to him, okay, Cyril, jump on. We're going for a ride. And so far, so good. So first off, why pray at all? What is prayer? What qualifies as prayer? Now I'll read some things from Charles Fillmore, and those of you who have ever read material that he's written know, first of all, it was written 100 years ago, so sometimes the language is a little bit different than what we always use, but it is so worth diving into, I'm going to tell you. That's why this talk was getting so long, and it took me a while, because this is the little book. It's downstairs. I borrowed it from our church. It's called Teach Us to Pray, and when you get going, you just get drawn in, and I can't stop. And so I thought, well, I can't tell them that. We'll be there for a week. But I thoroughly recommend, if you are inclined at all, to pick up something he's written. There are lots of volumes downstairs that he wrote. And it's really powerful stuff. So that's a commercial for Charles. So Charles and Cora Fillmore wrote this book. It starts out by recounting a teaching of Jesus that warned against making a public display of your prayers in order to look good to other people. And he had said that rather you should go to your inner chamber and pray to the Father who sees in secret and rewards openly. Good advice, huh? Jesus gave an example of one way to pray that became known as the Lord's Prayer. The Our Father, who art in heaven. You're all familiar with that. The translation that the Fillmores use for that prayer just is a little bit different, and there are many translations, but that's a prayer of affirmation. If you really think about it and go through it line by line, and the translation that they shared was, "Our Father in the heavens, your name must be hallowed." Affirmation, right? "Your kingdom must be being restored." And then it goes on. So that's a little, you know, different understanding of some prayers. But every prayer that was uttered by Jesus in the Gospels was a positive prayer. There was nothing threatening, saying, do this or. It was all affirming, describing the ideal outcome as if it was already present. That's affirmations. Charles goes on to say that in all matters, when we are asking for divine help, we are free to use any words or no words at all. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unuttered. Doesn't matter. He continues, "Above all, we must practice the presence of God in prayer. Divine mind," another word for God, another name, "has given us all potentialities, and in prayer, we acknowledge divine mind as the source of all of our potentials. When we have a correct understanding of our relation to it," meaning divine mind, "our soul grows great with infinite capacity, all potentiality. With God, all things are possible." One thing Jesus said was, "All things whatsoever the Father has are mine." And then again, they're ours. Practicing the presence of God. What a thought. Just think about it. Practicing the presence of God. Going into your own quiet, sacred place to practice the presence of God basically says it all, doesn't it? Just repeating the name that you use for God, and there are many, be it you, whatever you use to be aware of God, of that presence, be it God or Goddess, one of my favorites, Infinite Spirit, I Am, there are many others, can center you into deeper communion with it, like the song said. Charles Fillmore said, "What we need to know above all is that there is a place within our soul where we can consciously meet God and receive a flood of new life into not only our mind, but also our body." He elaborates further. He said, "Prayer is more than asking God for help in this physical world. It is, in its highest sense, the opening up in our soul of an innate spiritual umbilical cord that connects us with the Holy Mother, from whom we can receive a perpetual flow of life. This is the beginning of eternal life for both soul and body, the essential teaching of Jesus, which he demonstrated in overcoming death. An entry in the Daily Word tells us, each moment I spend in prayer strengthens my connection to the Spirit of God within me. When I pray and meditate, I am elevated to a higher state. So it seems as though the highest importance of prayer is to open the pathway for us to experience our connection with the divine presence within us. Jesus taught us that the kingdom of God is within. But what about asking God for help? Throughout history, we find evidence that human beings have had various beliefs in a power outside of themselves that can receive petitions for intervention to improve earthly lives. Asking for help, as well as giving thanks for blessings, is the aspect of prayer most of us are familiar with. Are prayers always answered? Show of hands. If you think prayers are always answered, raise your hand. Okay. The answer is yes. The Unity scholar Russell Lake, who wrote this book, Thank God for Prayer, states that everyone prays and every prayer is answered. This truth is absolute and undeniable. It can also be discouraging for us to pray in earnest and yet again and again fail to experience our desired results. We learn that the act of praying, no matter how sincere, doesn't invariably guarantee manifestations of our requests. Sometimes you just keep going back and reminding God, "Remember, I asked for this, I don't have it yet." That's kind of insulting, I would think, but it's still, you know, sometimes we do fall into that. So if prayers are so powerful, why do our prayers often fail to make things happen? The Apostle James wrote, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly." Okay. James was not referring to the fact that the world over, people have many different conceptions of what God is. There are scores of different faiths, different traditions, different names for God. In truth, there is not just one correct creed to get God's attention. Russell Lake tells us to, quote, "pray to the God of your heart, and he will reveal himself to you as your personal God, the Lord of your being. Pray to her in perfect faith, and your prayers will be answered. You do not feel it is necessary to pray that at midnight a next day will begin every day. You don't have to pray for that. You know it's going to happen. In the same degree of positive knowing, make your desires known to God. The form is less important than that we feel the divine presence, that we know its love, and express complete faith in it. Faith appears to be the most powerful aspect of prayers that are answered. The Bible contains numerous stories of healings that Jesus performed for people who expressed faith in his ability to heal them. Your faith has healed you, you hear repeated in the Bible. In some of my reading, I came across that say sometimes you pray for something and maybe you get 20% of what you wanted. Well, that's because you only believed that 20% was possible. If you got 50% of what you wanted, look into yourself. Did you really believe you could get it all? Or did you believe on a good day you might get 50% of it? So your belief system has a lot to do with what is answered. Jesus taught that whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. We can't expect prayers to be answered if our mind blocks them by our own fears. Feelings of unworthiness, that's a big one. Impatience, different things that can block the flow of prayer. We have to believe that love, peace, joy, success, prosperity, perfect health, all the good stuff, are our natural state and freely given. We don't have to convince God of what we need. As Jesus said, "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." But our prayers serve to open the gates of our minds so that the goodness of God can flow in. We don't pray to change God, but to change ourselves through our mind's acceptance of our good. We don't pray to change God, but to change our mind's acceptance of our good. That's the way. So I think the formula is this. I might want to write it down. Number one, enhance your awareness of your connection with Spirit through spending time in your quiet, sacred space within. Get to know God better. Have that relationship. Feel the love and express your faith in it. Assume it's there because it is. Number two, eliminate any thoughts of unworthiness or doubt. And number three, know that God wants to give you your heart's desire and claim it by knowing that it already exists. So there's your homework. It's my homework. When praying for something I want, I like to add a little tagline of this or something better. Because I acknowledge that my awareness of my greatest good may be limited by my lack of experience or imagination, but God's is not. So you stay open. This or something better. That's worked for me. There are so many different ways to pray. Don't limit yourselves. We are all individuals and have different styles and approaches to everything else, so why not to prayer? I personally like a lot of variety, and so I'll briefly share some of the styles that I've used, and some of them might be familiar to you, some of them maybe not, but it's an exploration. And of course, going into the silence like we did this morning is wonderful. I think that's the gold standard, and it yields a lot of benefits. But other types of prayer make it more likely that we can stay centered in God throughout our regular busy days. So that's why I'm offering those. One, walking prayers. Just thinking about God while you're out walking. Or as Cindy and I talked about, I have a granddaughter, 5 years old. We asked her at Christmas time, what do you want to do when you grow up? She goes, I want to be a town walker. And we all said, what? What does the town walker do? And she goes, you know, you just walk around town looking at stuff. And my son said, well, we'll save a lot of money on college. That sounds interesting. But she's right in that, you know, you can walk around and just do your life and you can be time to time, you know, remember God, practice the presence. Another informal dialogues, just chatting them up, her up. I use him a lot because that's what the writers use, but, you know, God doesn't have a gender. But just keeping that dialogue going. That's informal. It's an easy habit to get into. That's one of the things I do when we're riding our motorbikes. It's always a little chatting in there. Then there's the prayer of attraction and release, some of you are familiar with. And I'm not positive if I have it exactly right, but you pray for what you want to attract in your life and release that which you don't want to. Like, Yeah, right. Well, you like all people, places, and things that are not part of God's plan for me, I release. I attract all people, places, and things and experiences that are part of God's plan to me. And you say that over and over. Singing or chanting. Singing, I mean, there's Savannah's up there praying her heart out for us. And same with Terry and everyone that sings. And I grew up as a Catholic girl. And one of the things I remember, there's some good stuff there that I have always kept. And the nuns would say that God loves to hear you sing. It's more pleasing to God when you sing it than when you just recite prayers. And I feel that way. Chanting, we've done chanting. That's also great. Good on hikes. Lots of times when I'll be out hiking by myself, I'll sing. One, because I get a little nervous that there'll be some critters around. But I also find it's very peaceful and very just great. So then there's the three-part prayer. And this is something I think that I learned in the 4T class. I could be wrong, but I think it's part of what we do in our prayer circles in 4T, which I highly recommend if you haven't done it, or if you've done it and want to do it again. Hopefully Kevin will do that sometime. Where you start with the first is your name for God. Holy Spirit, infinite wisdom, whatever you would like to say. And then the second part is an affirmative action of God that you are praying for. And then the third is thanks. So when I'm thinking back when I was on the board, we always started with a prayer. It would oftentimes take that framework and say, Holy Spirit, open our minds to your wisdom so that we can fulfill your will for our community. Thank you. You know, things like that. That's a three-part prayer. Repetitive prayer with prayer beads. I also grew up with a rosary. Some of you might have. And there's really value, you know, a lot of cultures have got prayer beads. And people just walk. That's a good walking meditation. Keep your hand in your pocket, fingering the beads and praying on each bead. And that can be like an automatic sort of mantra that you could say. Then there's always the formal prayers, like the prayer for protection that we say, the Lord's Prayer. One of my favorites is St. Francis' Prayer for Peace. I got that from a nun. I went to Catholic girls' high school for 1 year, and my homeroom teacher gave everybody a little gift for Christmas, and they were prayer cards, and it was about this big, and it was St. Francis' Prayer for Peace, which I had not been that familiar with before, and that just grabbed me. And that prayer has been with me. Even when I was an agnostic in college, you know how you go through some of that stuff? I still had that prayer on my wall in my dorm room because it was a mantra for life. You know, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is sorrow, let me bring joy. Where there is sadness. You know, it just goes on and on, and it's a wonderful affirmation. And so it's handy to have a couple of prayers memorized, I found, that you can just pull it out of your pocket sometimes. And it's just another thing. We don't memorize things as much as we used to when I was younger, but there's value in that. And group prayer. Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be among you. And so we're always doing that together. If you call silent unity, you get some wonderful affirmative prayers, and that's two of you coming together. And it's if you haven't tried that yet, it's free. Call them up. If you have any concern, they'll pray with you, and it's a really lovely experience. 1-800-NOW-PRAY. And then here's one that's kind of strange. I was telling Michelle, my husband, about it. I did this years ago. Any of you know what the charismatics are? Charismatic Christians, I don't know that they're always Christians, but they are focused on the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they do things like pray and sing in tongues. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I always often thought, well, that's kind of strange. But I had an opportunity years ago now. There was a church in Edmonds, I think it was an Episcopalian church, and they had a husband and wife that were going around the country, and they were sharing their charismatic practice of praying in tongues, singing in tongues. And I thought, oh, I'll go. I'm curious. So it was a weekend, a couple hours, two evenings, and then on Sunday we gathered for a service. And it was amazing. So before we started the service, they completed their teaching, and they said, anybody who would like to sing in tongues, come to the front of the church. And there must have been 150 people there probably. And, you know, I thought, what the heck, I'm here. So why would I miss something like this? This is a little, I can't believe how this is going to work. But, okay, so about 50 of us or so came to the front of the church, sat down. And the instruction was, you just open your heart, and when you feel ready, you have to start singing. There are no words, no tune, nothing that you were told to do. Just open up your mouth. It's like jumping into the deep end of the pool of the diving board, you know? I mean, either you do it or you don't, is what that was. So we sat, and a couple people started, and then I just thought, okay. And this sound came out of me that was so amazing. I wish I could describe it for you. And it was like using parts of my vocal cords I have not used before. Like the sound all came from right here. And it was a little fatiguing, actually, but they had a lot of L sounds in it. But it was beautiful. And I was singing the same thing everybody was singing. You had to put your thought aside. You just had to, on total faith, open up your mouth and make a sound. And it was the most beautiful thing. It went on for a while, and we all were singing, and we were singing loudly with great, you know, vigor, and the music, the song would go up, crescendo, and then it would fade, and then up again. It was like waves in the ocean. And it was so energizing. I mean, it was just so beautiful. But one of the best things about it is that it lasted for about 2 or 3 days. I was on such a high in my life. I loved everybody. Driving home from church that night, I just was so in love with everything that I could think of. And it lasted for days. So I haven't seen those folks coming back. But I you know, if you ever get a chance, it's worth it. It's just an amazing experience. If you want to feel what ecstatic love is, that's a good pathway into it. So anyway, so now I'd like to share a couple of personal stories that might resonate with some of you. I experienced many answers to my prayers this year. It's been kind of a tough year. One of them taught me in a very profound way to think bigger when expecting answers. And there's some tissue over there, I notice. So I might need over there. So a year ago in April, my stepfather passed away. He had a stroke. He was 93 years old. And he and my mom lived in Michigan, where I grew up, in a condo that they'd been in for about 30 years. So I went to Michigan, of course, to be with my mom. I knew she had dementia, but I hadn't seen her for a number of months. And the last time I had seen her, she was fairly functional. seem like. Her memory was obviously changed, but, you know, we went out and shopping, and she was kind of the way she was normally. When I arrived after John died, I saw that she had changed dramatically, and I knew that I was going to need to stay a long time to help her and bring her out here to be closer to me. Things like she hadn't washed her hair for maybe since the last time I'd been there, many months ago, and things like that. So I knew that I'd have to take care of her both medically. She let some things really go, wasn't taking any medications, and I had to move her to Washington. So any of you who have had a similar experience with elderly relatives or other people, you might know how overwhelming that whole thing is. It's hard. You have so many decisions to make. I was trying to respect my mom, her grief, and help her with that and support her emotionally while moving her ahead into a new life that she didn't choose and she didn't want. Whew, that was hard on both of us. So I found that I didn't know what to pray for. I just really didn't. I could pray for her to stop yelling at me, to stop being furious when I explained for the 10th time every 20 minutes that no, we couldn't take the full dining room set and all of her furniture to Washington to a one-bedroom apartment in assisted living. She wanted to move out here, but she hadn't processed that that meant leaving behind so much of what she really liked. I didn't feel God would be real sympathetic to that prayer for whatever reason. And that, of course, wasn't the real problem anyway. So eventually I came to the realization that the only thing I could pray for with conviction and belief was to ask God for the best outcome for her. Just the best outcome, because I did not know what it was. It was beyond my ability to know what would be best, but I believe that God knew. Faith. So every night I went to my quiet place before sleep, and I felt the peace of the presence. I'm not going to tell you it was easy after that, but that prayer, which was my mantra for that year and probably now for the rest of my life, gave me peace. And it manifested in wonderful ways solutions that I needed for her. First, I needed a place for her to stay in the assisted living facility by our house. We were on a waiting list. So I got one day's notice to go there. I contacted the assisted living near us and put her on the waiting list. There were no openings. Before we even arrived with our moving van, and I was there for like 7 weeks in Michigan, and then we drove her and her things cross country. Before we even got to Mukilteo, I got a call that a vacancy was available in the one-bedroom type of unit that she wanted. So not that she liked it after going there and saying to me, they're all old. So she said, do I look like that? My mother was very proud of her appearance all her life. And I said, well, you might be as old as them, but you look a lot better. So that was a start. Got the right place. Then, about 7 weeks later, she fell and broke her femur and required surgery and a bar and, you know, all that stuff that goes with it. So I had to find her a skilled nursing facility to recover in, because you don't go right to an independent, you know, semi-assisted apartment from surgery. So I went to 5 or 6 of those. I had somebody that was, you know, gave me a list of where you can go. I went to 5 or 6, and I thought, you know, my mom doesn't like to sit next to strangers on an airplane. So I could imagine that she wouldn't want a bed next to somebody else's while she's recovering. There was only one place that had private rooms, and they had one bed available, and we got it. And it turned out to be the most wonderful place for her. She got a lot of attention. She entertained the nurses, giving them dating advice. You know, I say, you know, the dementia was coming and going. There was a lot of lucid times. And so they loved her. You know, she was their best patient because she was funny. And when she wasn't in pain, and, you know, we worked through all that, and she did well in physical therapy, and she was walking all around the floor by the time they were going to discharge her. So my prayer for best outcome was again answered. The night before she was being discharged from the skilled nursing, I was going to pick her up, take her back to, we'd moved her by then to a dementia care facility. She fell again during the night and broke her pelvis in 2 places. Say, it was a rough year, and they didn't do surgery for that because there's not much they can do. So her room at the skilled nursing, the TCU, was still available. It was, you know, they hadn't even cleaned it out yet, put her right back there, so she got her old room back. and she was there for about 3 or 4 weeks. And so then they were going to discharge her from there. And they determined, the medical staff, and I had to agree, that she needed 24/7 care. She no longer could be someplace where there are nurses on staff, but that they would just check on her and not during the night so much. So I had to go out again and find a place for mom. And I visited 5 or 6 again, and I was getting discouraged because some of them had very lovely people, but the room was so tiny, I didn't think we could even get her dresser in there comfortably, or, you know, they were a little bit dark, or they were kind of smelled funny, or one had Fox News blaring in the living room all the time. And I thought, oh, this really is not going to work either. So the last place was a new home that had just recently been opened. And as soon as I saw it from the outside, I was encouraged. When I walked through the door, I said, this is it. What a blessing. Better than I expected. Wonderful place. Its name is Pleasant Place. And it really is. And the people there were just really a dream come true for me. I am so grateful to everybody who cared for her. They were kind, they were compassionate, they were funny, they teased her, they had very good technical medical skills to help whatever she needed. They put up with her before we put her on medication because she was going kind of bizarre, you know, how angry and psychotic acting sometimes dementia patients can be. And I was so afraid they were going to tell me, you know what, she's disturbing everybody else too much. You have to find another place. But they stuck with her. And they said, and we got her on some medication that it was much, she was fine. And they loved her. They really loved her. And she even had a best friend. One of my friends, her mother was has dementia and was in a facility and they weren't happy. And I told her right away where I'd found it. She said, she got her mother in that same week. And they became best friends. You know, they weren't real verbal. My mom was more verbal than Barbara was. But still, they formed this bond that was really lovely. And so they had that for them. I mean, it's like everything. Best outcome. I couldn't have imagined. So anyway, there's a little bit more to the story. She passed away 2 weeks ago. Last night, it would be 2 weeks. She had lapsed into what appeared to be an unconscious state on a Wednesday. I spent 3 or 4 hours a day at her bedside, praying and just communicating with her with my thoughts. And you know, mothers and daughters, there's always stuff there, you know? And when I was an adult, we got along just great. I had fun with her. When I was a kid, she was really kind of hard on me sometimes. And so that stuff was coming back up. I had some things to forgive and let go. And she only opened her eyes one more time, and that was when a priest came on Friday to give her the sacrament of the sick and the dying. She was Catholic. So. But my strong desire and prayer was to be with her when she left her body. In those days before she passed, I spent a lot of time going over her life and my life, and just everything got healed and released, and it was just all good. But I knew that she'd had some fears about dying, and I wondered if it would help her if I was near. Plus, I just wanted to be there to complete our circle of life together. So I also knew that statistically, more people make their transition in the wee hours of the night after midnight when everybody's gone. And so I was prepared for that too. It was all, whatever happened was divine order. But I really wanted to be there. So Saturday night, 4 days after she appeared to be unconscious, I was at home, and I decided to go to bed early and meditate just before I went to sleep, just to get peaceful. You know, and those of you who have gone through this know it's just exhausting. You know, you're just drained. And I just did that. So I wanted to listen to a CD of a guided meditation that I hadn't heard yet. I just needed to relax and get peaceful. So the CD, you'll notice this, Katie, directed me to imagine a peaceful place in nature and to go there. So, of course, I headed to the rainforest, where I always go in my own retreats. I tried out a couple of places to settle myself in the forest, and they just didn't feel right. So eventually I sat down in this grove of ancient trees that I love. And there's about 6 or 7 of them, and they're huge. And I just sat there, and I saw myself going to a tree and putting my arms around it as far as I could manage, it being far greater in size than my arm span. Those of you who've been there, you know, fellow tree huggers, maybe. And Immediately, when I did that in my meditation, I experienced myself being absorbed into the tree. I just was drawn inside the tree. And as soon as I was there, I was suspended in space. There's no more tree. I was in space. It was outer space, stars around, and I was aware that I had no awareness of my body. I didn't have a physical body. I felt tingly, and my body was outside the borders of this, and I was just suspended there in space. And then a movement caught my attention. It was a small point of light from down here someplace, and it came up, and it was like a firefly, and it went like this in front of me and this in front of me, like an infinity sign, you know, like slow back and forth like that. And I knew it was my mom. And I knew, I was a little bit self-conscious about saying this to her because it sounded like kind of a cliche, but I did. And I sort of gestured up and I said, "Find the light." And in that instant, this little firefly stopped and then it just shot straight up and hyperspeed and was gone. In about an hour after midnight that night, I got a call from her caregiver and she was gone. My prayer was answered, just not in the way I'd imagined, but it was so much better. And so I got to be with her on the other side, not next to her body, which was better than I could have ever asked for. So I have one more thought to leave you with. Albert Einstein once said that a problem cannot be solved at the same level of consciousness at which it was created. If the challenges before our country and the world require a change in consciousness, and I believe that they do, prayer is the one way to do that. Prayer changes consciousness, and consciousness changes the world. So pray. Thank you. Thank you.